Well, I was just going to share something that I feel the Lord has been showing me over the last few weeks, and it's been a real encouragement and a real revelation to me. And I think it's really encouraging this morning when Marie got up and shared the communion, and it's very similar to what I believe the Lord was showing me, so that's always encouraging. But what I was going to share today is, and I've just called it, Where is Your Focus? And if you want to turn to a scripture in Matthew 6, 25. And it just says in this scripture, in Matthew 6, 25, it says, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You know, to worry, like worrying itself is a worry. You know, the word, it suggests like a distraction or a preoccupation with just things and stuff. And it causes like anxiety and stress and pressure. And Strong's definition, it actually talks about that it means to worry is like divide into parts. And you find that you'll have something and you'll start to worry about little things. And in Matthew here, it's saying, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body. What you'll put on is life not more than food and the body more than clothing. And in verse 31, it says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? In verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know, we need to turn away from any worry, any anxiety, and choose to trust God. And in that scripture in verse 32, it actually says that the Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows what you need. He knows what you need. And the key here, if you look at those scriptures, the key there is what you put first and what your priorities in life are. And it says in that scripture that when you put God's kingdom first, when you seek first the kingdom of God, pursue his righteousness and his promises, it said these things, these material things, your material needs will be met. When you're not chasing after those things, but you're seeking and pursuing God. And making his kingdom a priority means that you're sowing into something that has eternal value and it's not going to fade away, because all those other things will fade away, the food, the clothing, the body, but the things of Christ, like his kingdom, it's eternal. So I'm just going to have a look today. Where is your focus? What are your priorities? And what is your heart pursuing? And just down a bit in Matthew 6:21, there's a scripture there, and I find it really interesting because I've heard this quoted quite a few times, and it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will follow. And a lot of people say, where your heart is, there your treasure is. But this scripture is not saying that. It's saying where your treasure is, where you put your treasure, your heart will follow after that. Your heart will follow after your treasure. So what is the treasure? What is the thing in your life that you treasure, the priority, the focus, the thing that you most treasure and put first above anything else? And I was looking at that scripture and I was thinking, if there's one thing, like one thing we can change in our life and in our walk with Christ, it's where we put our focus and where we put our trust. That's our choice. And that's our decision. And despite all the circumstances and everything that's going on around us, we can choose where we put our focus and where we put our treasure in life. And I'm actually going to share a bit this morning just on Jacob, because that's where I really felt the Lord sort of speak to me. And I was looking at these scriptures at a time for myself where I've been working like down the Gold Coast for a long period of time. And I've been believing God for a while, like, Lord, I just want to have a job that's close to home, like in Brisbane. And as you know, my husband's like changed roles too, so it's like, I'll wait, but Lord, when is it my turn? And you know, you can get consumed like with stuff. And I was looking at different jobs I could apply for, and Ronald's saying to me, just apply for anything. I'm like, I don't want to just apply for anything. I want to see what I really want to do. And I'd actually applied for a role, and it wasn't anything to do with any of my skills or talents. It was like another business development role. And I got in for an interview with it, and it was a 4-hour interview process. And when I walked in there, I was like, is this really what I want to be doing? Do I actually want this job? And because I thought it would throw away everything that I've learned and everything that I've studied and whatever, this was like a complete, another focus, I guess. And I really wasn't sure. And at the time, I began to read the story of Jacob in Genesis. And this is where I really felt the Lord just really speak to me about what is your focus and where is your trust? And, you know, and not to worry about those things like with jobs and work, because he's God and he's in control. So I just want to get you to turn to Genesis 30, and we'll start at verse 27, actually. So you're probably well aware of the story of Jacob. He was the twin brother of Esau. And you know that Esau sold his birthright, which was actually his blessing, for a bowl of lentil stew to Jacob. And Esau actually hated Jacob for actually receiving a blessing that their father had unknowingly given to Jacob. And he'd actually vowed to kill Jacob as soon as his father Isaac had died. And we know that Jacob had actually left the home to go to his uncle Laban's house. And that was because his mother had actually heard about her other son's murderous intentions and said, you know, really, we don't really want Jacob marrying some idol-worshipping girl, local girl from the family of Canaan, as their other son Esau had done, and it's probably best that he leaves and gets out of the home. And she convinced her husband Isaac that that was probably the best thing for him to do. So we're just going to fast track. He's gone to his uncle Laban's house, and he was actually working for him, and he actually worked for a total of about like 20 years. So we know that he worked 14 years for the daughters. And then he worked another 6 years after that. And he was wanting to leave, but his uncle was actually quite reluctant to let him go, because he actually saw how blessed he had become in his life by having his nephew Jacob working there. So we'll just pick up the story in Genesis 30, 27. And Laban said to him, "Please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." And then he said, "Name your wage and I will give it." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I've served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house?" And so he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all the flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you, that everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it's with me." And Laban said, "Oh, that it would be according to your word." He probably thought that was a pretty good thing, because he was probably choosing to take the minority kind of flock that's spotted or speckled. So verse 34, it sounds all fair and good. But if you actually read verse 35, this is what Laban did. He removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. If that's not trying to cheat someone, what is? And you look at that and you think, man, those odds are actually stacked against against Jacob, wouldn't you agree? Well, his uncle's actually taken away what he said he'd have and given them to his own sons first. But you know, God knows what happens and what goes on. And it says further down in verse 36, it says, "And he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks." And in verse 37, "Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so they should conceive when they came to drink." And if you have a look right down to verse 43, It actually says, thus the man, this Jacob, became exceedingly prosperous, had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. He became prosperous. And the thing is, sometimes if someone becomes prosperous, there's obviously going to be some sort of jealousy that happens, and that's exactly what happens with Laban's sons. In verse 31, it says, Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed, it was not favorable towards him as it was before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I'll be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock and said to them, I see your father's countenance and is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leapt upon the flocks which were streaked, speckled, and grey spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and grey spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. And I was reading this at the time when I was obviously quite concerned about, Lord, what am I going to do? And I was looking at this, and even though man had tried to cheat, like his uncle, a relative, had tried to cheat Jacob, it didn't matter because God blessed him. He said when he changed his wages 10 times, when he said, okay, now you can have the speckled sheep, what happened? All the flocks bore speckled. When he said, now you can have spotted sheep, now all the flocks bore spotted. And it says that God knew what was happening to him. He knew what was going on. And yet Laban, he came out prosperous, exceedingly prosperous in that circumstance. And I was looking at that, and I just believe God was just showing me that God is with us. If we understand that God is with us, that God is for us, it doesn't really matter what man can do. You know, we fear men, we fear situations, we fear our circumstances. And really, we should really be fearing God and putting all our trust in him. Because he alone is the one that gives the power to get wealth. He's the God that provides no matter what happens in the natural. And if man tries to cheat you, God will honour your faithfulness, because God sees all and he knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And I was looking at this, and the Lord was also reminding me in a previous job where I was in a sales role, and in that kind of role, you know, you rely on sales. And it was sort of selling high-end equipment, like, you know, million-dollar equipment. So it was, the sales process was quite long. And at that time, there was a guy that I was working with. And because there was a lot of people that were wanting to go out and do business themselves, a lot of it was done in a lot of confidential. And you had to, like, be very confidential in what you did. But obviously, because you were in an office and having, you were wanting things, obviously, from a CEO and management, obviously you had to like talk about things. And I had this person that would suddenly try and go and talk to my customers and take them away from what I was doing. And it was really frustrating at the time. And I remember just being really frustrated in that role, just like, this is just so frustrating because I'm trying to be confidential and then someone else is coming in and trying to talk about what they wanted to do. So, and interesting, sort of around that time, there was a prophetic ministry that came, had flown into town, and he wanted to come and see my father who was sick in hospital at the time. And we happened to be up in the hospital that day and didn't know this guy was coming in, but we'd heard when he was just about there that this minister had come in. He didn't want to talk to anyone, didn't want to know anything, just want to seek the Lord and then just come and pray. And when he walked in, he prayed for my dad, but the interesting thing is he actually started prophesying over us. And the thing he said to me, and I'll never forget this, is he said that God is going to honor you above those who have tried to cheat you. And he said, I see you flying in a plane with a team. And he said, but God's going to honor you where someone's tried to cheat you. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Because I'd not really said anything to anyone about what was going on. And the Lord was just reminding me of that. And you know, in that job, when I first started that role, because it's the first time I'd sort of had a role where I got paid a wage and got a commission, I really felt that first commission check that I got, that I was going to give that away, that I was not to hold on to it. I really felt that's what the Lord was asking of me, and that's what I did. And anyway, in this job, probably a month after that prophetic word, one day I just got this email that came up in my email, and it said, you know, congratulations, you've won this President's Club Award and all this stuff. And I just thought it was spam. I didn't even know my company even had such an award and that I was even number one, even eligible for it. And anyway, it turned out that basically someone from every country got chosen to fly somewhere internationally, so it was actually Turkey, to receive this President's Club Award, which was actually one of the highest honours in the company. And it was like 5-star, like red carpet, in a palace, like everything laid out for you like you wouldn't believe. And I couldn't believe that because I flew in a plane. You know, and so I was the person that went from Australia, New Zealand, and there was someone else, and there was just someone from every country there. And, you know, I wasn't necessarily the best salesperson, but I just believe that I was just favoured, that God favoured and blessed me in that role. And that was what the Lord was just showing me. And, you know, we have to understand that God loves us, you know, and God fights for us, and our focus needs to be on Him. We need to put Him first, because then it says, like, if we seek Him, then all those things will be added unto you. Like, because God knows what you need. He knows your needs. And in this scripture here at the bottom of Genesis, it says that Jacob actually made a vow to God. So what was that vow? What did Jacob actually say to God? So if you just want to flip back to Genesis 28, verse 10. And so this is when Jacob is actually fleeing his house, when he got told to go to his uncle Laban's house. So he was actually fleeing a brother that wanted to kill him. I don't really know how he would have been feeling at the time. Probably pretty emotional and scared, I guess. And so it says, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place, put it under his head, and lay down at that place to sleep. And then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south. And you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the house of heaven. And then Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had previously had been Luz previously. And then Jacob made a vow. So this is Jacob's vow to the Lord. And it said, if God be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I can come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And the stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. He was declaring that the Lord was going to be his God. And this is a time where there was a lot of idols, a lot of idol worship. But right at that point, he had a revelation of God, that God was there, that God was in that place. And he was making that direct declaration that, number one, that the Lord is going to be my God. And number two, he was going to give a tenth of what he had. Basically, he's honoring God with the tithe. Just basically like a faithful act of devotion, that God alone was the source. that God is the God of everything anyway, and he's just giving back what was rightfully God's. And now, before he actually had that dream and that encounter and that revelation of God, you know, he was running away from that brother Esau. And I was thinking, you know, he must have been so many emotions and feelings going all over the place. And it was only when he stopped and rested on the rock that he saw God's plan for his life was good. And I just want to say today that God's plan for your life is good. God's plan for your life is good. And when we have troubles and concerns, you know, the key for us is that we need to stop and we need to rest, and we need to rest on that rock that's Jesus Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God. We need to build our lives on one foundation that will stand the test of time, that won't be shaken, that which will endure the storms, the seasons, and the circumstances of life, and that's Jesus Christ. And I really love a psalm, and Psalms 112 is a really great psalm that talks about the righteous man. And if you just want to turn to Psalms 112, and it just talks about, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Basically, what it's saying is, blessed is the man who delights in the word of God and has made it a foundation on which he builds his life. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments. God must be first in everything. In everything. And I actually love it. At the beginning of that scripture, it says, praise the Lord. Three key words. And it's saying praise the Lord. So it's not saying praise the Lord when you have your answer. It's praise the Lord regardless, whether you're in the middle of believing for something or whatever you're going through. It's praise the Lord. Because God knows, or God knows what you need. He's with you. He knows everything about you. So praise the Lord. And blessed is the man who fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments, that his focus is on the Lord. That he is pursuing the things of God. That he's built his life on the foundation of the Lord. And if you go further, it says, his descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. You know, a lot of people lose their way in the darkness. But it says, the promise here to a righteous man is that in the midst of darkness, there arises light. And light is always representative of God. In the scripture, it says, he is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. He will not be afraid. He won't have anxiety. He won't worry. He won't fear. Because all those things rob you of faith and prevent you moving forward with God. It says he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. I find it really interesting that there's always a correlation between being steadfast and trusting in God. If you want to be steadfast, you need to put your trust in God. It says his heart is established. There's a scripture that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. And that's in Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. It says, his heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. He's actually looked beyond himself. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and will melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. You know, in Philippians 4, 6, I've actually put it here in my Bible. It says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. God will complete it. You know, there's a way in Proverbs 16, 25. Sorry, I've got a lot of scripture here. But there's in Proverbs 16, 25, it says, there's a way that seems right to man. There's a way that seems right, but its end is the way of death. You know, our convictions need to be based on the truth, on the word, and established not on what seems or feels right at the time. And I was actually looking, when I was looking at this, I was actually looking at the armour of God. Because in Ephesians 6, 10 to 17, it says, It talks about the armor of God, and it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I was having a look at this, and we can probably turn to Ephesians if you like. It's Ephesians 6:10. And it goes on to say that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, put on the whole armor. And I was actually thinking about that, to actually put on the armor, to put on the armor of God means that we physically have to put something on. There has to be a preparation. Like, no soldier goes out to battle without putting on an armor or taking something with him. It's a preparation. Like God's saying, put on the armor of God, be ready, be prepared before the attack comes. Put on the armor of God. And we put on the armor so that we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I really like when King Hezekiah was talking to his army. And it's in 2 Chronicles 32:7, if you're taking notes. And it's about God is fighting for us. And he said to his army, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us, the Lord our God, to help us fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. You know, one of the first attacks that we have from the enemy is on our mind. It's always on your thoughts, on your imaginations, on your mind. And I think it's interesting then when the Bible talks about putting on the armor of God, it talks about putting on the helmet of salvation and taking the sword of the Spirit. And it's interesting because the Roman soldiers, when they wore helmets, it was actually to protect them against any blow to their mind or their head region from the enemy. And it's like when we put on that helmet of salvation, it protects us from any blow to our mind and our thoughts and our imaginations that the enemy might try and do. And, you know, most people, like, we do have feelings and emotions, and a lot of people can be led by those things. And it's the one place that the enemy will attack. He'll try and convince you that you're not even saved. That maybe, hey, you haven't done enough. How can you be saved? But what's my word say? It says we're saved by grace, by faith through grace, and not by works. And he'll try and tell you that maybe that God doesn't even love you. If you're feeling lonely or isolated, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. Why would God care about you? But what's the word of God say? It says God is love. God is love. He doesn't know how to be anything else but love. So how can God not love you? And these are the things that the enemy will try and put on you, especially when you're feeling discouraged or you've been led by how you're feeling. You know, we need to put on the armor of God and stand as a victor, remembering that God is fighting for us. We're on the Lord's side, not an arm of flesh, but the power of God. And, you know, feelings themselves, they can be really deceiving because they can come, they can go, and they don't line up with the facts. And we need to be focused on what does the word of God say for our life? Not feelings, but what is the word saying? Isaiah 54:17, it says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. And this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. You know, we need to fight with what we know. And we need to know what God has promised. We need to be seeking him and his kingdom and his word so that we can fight with the facts, with what the word says, not based on what our feelings are. And I know that in business, like if I've got to make business decisions, I'll never do it from an emotional place. You know, we need to actually learn how to separate how we feel to what we know. And we need to know God's word for our lives and God's promises because they're the facts and they're the truth in our life. And you know, we need to be armed, as I said before, prepared before the attack comes. In Joshua 1:8, it says, "The book of the law shall not depart from my mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." We need to live according to God's word. You know, when I got this message, when the Lord was showing me and really showing me that, you know, that he's with us, that God is the Lord of all, the Lord over all. So why are you worried and why are you feeling concerned about a job or a work situation? And I was really challenged by that. And I was like, Lord, I just give it to you. And you know, in this time, probably in the last, is it 2 weeks? It must be. Must be last week anyway. You know, I actually got a phone call. So I'd gone for my first interview with this job, not really sure if I wanted it. And I'd gone back to work the next week and knew that they were going to ring me in that week for another follow-up four-hour interview, which I wasn't really keen about anyway. And, you know, that week I got a phone call out of the blue. And actually the Lord was just reminding me this morning is that the people that rang me up was actually from that same company where I first helped them set up all that time ago, where I actually got that award for. And they rang me out of the blue and they said, "Kim," they said, "are you still traveling from Brisbane every day to the Gold Coast? Because we'd like you to come and work for us. And we think you'd be awesome. And no pressure, but would you like to come and work for us?" And the thing is that it was actually a similar role to what I do now, which I really love what I do. It's just the location thing. But I was concerned because it was a competitor company and I did not want to be back on the coast working for another company, seeing my same referrers under another name. So I said to them, "Is it Brisbane-based?" And they said, "Yes, it's Brisbane-based. Look, whatever you want, you know, whatever package you want, you tell us, we'll get it across the line for you, Kim." And I was like, wow. And so I accepted the job. I thought about it. I accepted the job and met with them and just to make sure that it was going to be Brisbane-based. And I thought, you know, God's good, isn't he? God is like really faithful. And, you know, I think the day after I accepted the job, I got the call from the other job, the first one I went to, about the second interview. And by then it was like, well, I've actually already accepted another role. And I just think God's so good. And, you know, this week I know that you guys had prayed for me in the prayer meeting. And I just want to thank you for that, because one of the things that I was a little bit concerned about is that if you have a company and it was on Brisbane and Gold Coast, that there was going to be some of my team that were going to report to me working on the coast, that I would essentially have to go and be on the coast with and do those visits and marketing and that type of thing. And I was a little bit concerned about it. And, you know, after that Tuesday night pre-meeting, I got an email that came through and Ronald rang me and he said, "Kim, you need to go and check your emails." And I went, "Oh, okay." And he said, "Yeah, it's really good. You'll like it." And I said, "Oh, okay." He said, "Yeah, it's from your new employees." And so I went home and I checked my email and it was a whole email just to confirm, "Kim, we decided you're just going to look after Brisbane, the Brisbane team, the people that are on the coast. We're just going to make them responsible for everything, for the marketing, for the visits. And even though you'll be looking after the marketing design person, are you happy if they just report directly to them and then they report to you?" Wow, what an answer to prayer. And so I was able to go back to my place of work this week and just let them know that I'm having nothing to do with the coast. And because they'd been such a good company, I wanted to do the right thing by them as well. And that was just like, I just thought, man, just such an answer to prayer. And so thank you for praying. You know, God hears our prayers. He knows what we need. And I thought I was so close to almost going in another avenue that I wasn't really sure of, with work-wise, that is. So what I really want to say and what I want to encourage you with today is that don't worry. Don't worry about your life. The Lord's just saying to seek him, to seek him first, because it's going to be a blessing in your life. Read that Psalm 112 about the righteous man. Blessed is the man who puts God first. You know, he's the God of the impossible. He moves in supernatural signs and wonders. Like with Jacob, when Laban took away that flock, you just think that was done for him. He might have been concerned how he's going to provide for his family. How is everyone going to get paid when he said he'd get paid that way and then suddenly it was taken away? But God moves in the supernatural. He's a God of the impossible. He moves in signs and wonders, and he needs to be Lord of all in our lives. And God wants you to know that he's with you, that he loves you, that your labour is not in vain in the Lord, and he sees everything that's gone on. You know, even when I was in a work situation and I had people try to cheat me, you know, God honoured that. I never expected that. But God sees what goes on. He's faithful to his word. And I just want to encourage you not to despair, to not be discouraged, to not worry about your life. Just to put God first and to honour him with everything he's given you. You know, and bring the first fruits, bring the tithes into the storehouse and let him be Lord of all. It's like a guy with the story of the donuts. He owns all the donuts anyway. You know, let him be the focus and the treasure of our life. That's where we need to place our focus. You know, and we're blessed to be a blessing. You know, when Jacob went to work with Laban, his uncle knew that he was blessed because of Jacob. You know, we're blessed to be a blessing. And I'm just going to leave you with a scripture, 1 John 4 verse 4. It says, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." No matter what situation you are in, you are not alone, that God is with us. Amen? Amen. Amen. I hope you're encouraged today.